And we turn to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to consider the verses from 26 to 40, and the wonderful verse that we want to perhaps start with is verse 35, that the inhabitants of the town went out to see what was done. They came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. A wonderful transformation had taken place. Last week we thought about the storm on the lake. As they arrived here in the country of Gadarenes, they had just come through an incredible storm. And the Lord Jesus had calmed the storm, even the wind and the waves, it was observed, obey him. And now he faces another storm. In verse 26, the city of the Gadarenes. It was over the other side of the lake. It wasn't a Jewish place at all. And that's why they had swine. They wouldn't have had them in the Jewish quarters over in Galilee. That's where they were, the city of the Gadarenes. Jesus had suggested to the disciples that they cross over the lake. And now we see there were good reasons for this visit to Gadarea. It was necessary. Jesus had an appointment. He may not have been fully aware of exactly what he would meet when he got there, but it was evident that he needed to go there. The disciples' lesson in faith began on the boat, and then they saw the blessed relief for the agony of a man possessed with demons and devils. So this is another storm. This was a bit scary. As they made their way up from the landing stage, as they were just landing, an early confrontation with satanic activity. In verse 27, the man came before them, and before they'd completed the landing process, because it says here, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. So it either means they were just landing the boat or went forth from the boat onto land. But this man came and met them, and it was a scary sort of encounter. He came and he knew Jesus was the Son of God as he came. He was naked, and he'd been possessed with a plurality, not just one demon, but a number of demons, which was why he says his name was Legion. We know from our earlier studies in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus healed the sick and he cast out devils for at least three reasons. To show that he was the Son of God, to demonstrate to everybody so they had no excuse that God had come and visited the earth. And then to show deep compassion. Again and again we read, and Jesus had compassion on her, or Jesus had compassion on him, and out of his deep feeling for the needs of men and women, he healed the sick. But also we've seen that every physical healing or mental healing illustrates spiritual healing. We've seen how physical blindness is said at the time, in John chapter 9, for example, to be a picture of spiritual blindness. Leprosy needed cleansing, and a priest was involved in the whole process of the cleansing of a leper. It illustrates the effect of sin on the soul. And then when the dead are raised, that's clearly a picture of how Jesus raises our souls from the dead, the new birth. Well, surely we can even more clearly see that demon possession was a great picture of the bondage of the soul by Satan. So here's a man with a legion of demons. He's been possessed for a long time. And here was a man with the smell of death on him. He had no home. He had a home because Jesus tells him to go home at the end. But he wasn't allowed in the home. He wasn't. It was nowhere where he could actually go and rest. He lived in the tombs among the dead. What a picture of man living in among the dead, living with the smell of death. That's the worldling. That's the person that doesn't have a saviour. In verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell dramatically to the ground before him, and with a loud voice shouted, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Remarkable. It not only do the wind and the waves of a natural storm obey Jesus, the very demons inside a tormented man are able to correctly identify him. You could say that the theology of these demons was superior to that of the religious leaders of the day. They recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. The religious leaders refused to believe it. "I beseech thee," he said, "torment me not." And Luke explains this last request, for Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. So we're used to seeing Jesus, even in the studies we've had this year in Luke, to seeing him touching those who are ill or speaking to the suffering, and straightway they're made well. Here it's a slightly more drawn out contest, a combat with Satan. It doesn't happen straight away. Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit, and the spirits cry out. And Luke gives us more information in verse 29. "For oftentimes it had caught him, seized hold of him, his body and mind, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." So this was another storm, but a sad one. What a sad story, a hopeless case. The only way the people of that region could get any peace was by binding this poor man in chains and fetters, and taking him somewhere, presumably, where they wouldn't be able to hear his screaming. And we're told that he very quickly was able to burst the chains. Those that are possessed are often given greater strength. They seem to have superior strength. In at least one of the other Gospels, we read there were two men here possessed by devils. The point has been made, well, why does Luke not know that there were two? How come Luke only mentions the one? Well, there are two very obvious reasons, and it could be one or both of these. Maybe this man was the more dramatic, the greater nuisance to the citizens, someone who was such a notable demoniac, had many, many demons inside him. Maybe the other one only had one demon, because we do read in Mark or Matthew, I can't remember which, that there were two men here. He was a greater sufferer. Or it could be, and I like to think of this, that he became a notable servant of God. And later, here was a man that people said, they're talking about Matthias. Or Luke is writing here about Judas, or any particular name. And he became a more notable servant of God. And therefore Luke draws on this man. I'd like to think it might be both. You can't bind the devil with chains, can you? Or any sort of human restraint. Laws can't bind Satan. We can introduce laws against particular crimes, but Satan can't be bound. Still, children are at risk. Still, there is violence. There is all sorts of evil in the world. You can't restrain Satan with laws or even human punishments. Punishments can only put people in prison for a while, and then others will take their place in society doing the evil things. And you can't change a person's nature through laws and restraints and punishments. You can't control the stormy effects of sin. When we come to realize that we're fast bound in sin and nature's night, struggle as we may, then we find the strength to tear the chains of restraint off. Once we do restrain, once we stop and we say, "I'm going to try to better myself, to make myself a cleaner person, to make myself a more just or righteous person. I'm going to seek to put things right in my life." No, if it's human effort, It's like those chains, and we quickly break them off because our sin is more powerful than we are. So it's until Christ's eye diffuses a quickening ray and we wake and the dungeon flames with light. This was quite a storm that Jesus and his disciples encountered as they stepped off the boat onto the shore at Galilee. But we see now the beginning of new life. In verse 30, Jesus asks his name, Legion, because we are many. There's still some resistance. And verse 31, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Well, the deep sounds like don't throw us into the sea. But demons wouldn't drown in the sea, would they? They wouldn't worry about the sea. No, this is the deep. This is where ultimately the devil and all his angels shall be cast. Elsewhere, in various scriptures, we read demons were cast out and they said, don't yet cast us into our eternal punishment. Not yet. They knew that one day they would be, but they still had time. We know from various other scriptures that at the end of the world, after Satan has had his way for a little season, the period of the Antichrist, a short time of apostasy and anti-Christian domination, Christ will return. And all the demons, along with Satan, will be cast into the deep, that is, into hell itself. But not yet. The time wasn't yet. That's the plea of the legion within this man. So Jesus commands, and they recognized and acknowledged his authority. Men didn't. Many leaders who were supposed to be the very experts at religion, they wouldn't accept that this was indeed the very God that they claimed to worship. But these demons recognized and acknowledged his authority, and they asked that they could enter into the herd of swine feeding on the hillside. And the transfer was dramatic. The animals ran violently down the cliff into the lake and were drowned. The citizens were deeply troubled and they asked Jesus to leave. But the man out of whom the devils were departed stopped Jesus as he climbed back into the ship, and they asked, can I come with you? He asked, can I accompany the Lord to a new life? Oh, how he would have loved. There was nothing there for him. Nobody had shown him kindness, because he was beyond that. He was uncontrollable. There was nothing there for him. Surely this was a good thing. There was room in the boat for Jesus to take this man back. After all, he just stilled a storm. The boat wasn't going to sink with an extra person in it. And he could have gone with Jesus, and that would have been a wonderful solution. What a wonderful change to his life if he could have then spent his life following the Saviour. But the Lord says no. We do see here different attitudes. Verse 34, those who fed the swine. So not the owners, but those that fed them. They fled. Suggests they were very, very scared. They told the amazing news. Can you imagine? As they went and they said, you'll never guess what's happened. This boat of people came over the lake and they stepped out, and you know, our Gadarene demoniac and his friend, they came and they started remonstrating and shouting and screaming, and this man, calm as you like, cast the demons out, and they went and into the pigs, and the pigs threw themselves off the cliff and were destroyed. And then the people of the city, the owners of the pigs included, and others, they came to see for themselves. And what did they find? Here was this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's conversion. That's real conversion. It's an illustration of it, and I would hope it was indeed a true conversion. Here's a man that had been ranting and raving and shouting, making himself a public nuisance, uncontrollable, now sitting at the feet of Jesus. Is there any better place to sit? It's where you're sitting now. As you hear the word of God, think of yourselves as sitting at the feet of Jesus. As you listen to his word, as you read it, think of yourself as sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary and Martha were two of Jesus' greatest friends, along with their brother Lazarus. And when Jesus visited their home, Martha was cumbered about with much serving, And Mary just sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to the words that he said. And when Martha complained that she was doing all the work, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her." And here was Legion, no longer Legion. Here was the man who, out of whom Jesus had cast these devils, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the change. The restless heart of the sinner that rebels and must have new entertainment and new thrills, new things to fill the life, and new possessions and popularity and acceptance. This sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that's in that person's mind is to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from him. Do you remember when you were first converted and how nothing could stop you from going to church and hearing the word of God? How you loved just to hear the truth being taught. How it was wonderful just to hear the scriptures read and then for an explanation, an exposition, and you sat at the feet of Jesus. We tend to lose some of that desire as life goes on, but no, rekindle it. Come back to the feet of Jesus. There they were. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. One day he's ranting, tearing himself, ripping off his chains, bleeding. And then a few hours later, he's sitting at the feet of the Saviour. The Apostle Paul was like that. He was that furious, enraged, angry Saul of Tarsus, breathing threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, we read. Some of those expressions are so vehement. He was breathing threats and slaughter. It wasn't just that he was uttering things. He didn't prepare a speech. It was in his very breath, breathing threats and slaughter. Possessed by hatred and prejudice. And then later, Ananias is sent to help him, to counsel him and restore his sight. And the Lord says, behold, he's praying. Oh, he's said his prayers every day since he was 5 years old, but now he's praying. You might imagine the relief this would have brought to the neighbours, this poor man, now sitting at the feet of Jesus. How excited they would be, and so full of joy that this man had been healed. He's clothed. Oh, the sight of this man naked, running around, out of the tombs, ranting, raving, wild hair, broken chains hanging off him. Now he's sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Oh, how happy these people would be. How happy we would all be just to see somebody like that healed and in his right mind. And, well, you'd be wrong, because they weren't. They begged Jesus to go away. Can you just leave, please? Just get in your boat and go away, you and your disciples. Why? Why? Well, we're told of two motives here and in the other Gospels. The first was fear. Great fear of the unknown, what they couldn't understand, they were terrified of. People are like that. They can't understand what it is that changes human hearts and makes you sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in your right mind, clothed in his righteousness and in your right mind. They say, no, you're out of your mind. If you believe this, you must be out of your mind. You actually believe in creation, that God made the heavens and the earth? Don't you know that there was a puff of smoke and the world came into being? That's far more realistic, isn't it? Who's in their right mind? The person that believes that God created the earth, or the person that believes it just happened out of nothing? They begged Jesus to go away because they were afraid. It filled them with dread. They didn't understand how this man could be made well. They didn't understand how a man could come in a boat over and silence what had been years and years and years of torment for him and torment for them. And the second reason was that it hit their pockets. We're told in one of the other Gospels, and they feared for the loss of their livestock. It hit their pockets. And obviously it would. It was a serious thing to lose all these swine. If you were swine owners, But that measured against this man sitting clothed at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Wouldn't you give all, everything you had just to see one poor man healed in that way? No, they had no compassion, no sense of feeling and sympathy for the Gadarene former demoniac. Many people say that we are wrong in the head to be Christians. No, the Lord's truly born-again people are the calm ones, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed with his righteousness, washed in his blood, and the only ones in the world who are truly in their right mind. This was the man of the hour. His first thought was, I want to be with Jesus. And surely the answer would be yes. Yes, come with us. You don't want to stay here with these people. Come with us. But Jesus says no. No, go home. He had a home somewhere. How surprised if he had parents or if he had siblings, for him to go home and say, it's me. And yes, I've got clothes on. They found him some clothes somewhere. And he was in his right mind. Yes, said Jesus, you go home and tell everyone what great things God has done for your soul. And even though the man was considered a great nuisance to the city, he was to go home. We had forgotten he had a home, a family, parents maybe. Show how great things God has done for you. And he went his way and he published throughout the city how great things Jesus had done for him. And maybe that's the reason, because this man went his way and became a great evangelist, speaking of the Saviour, speaking of the things of God, telling what great things God had done for him. Maybe that's why he's the one that Luke picks on and mentions, rather than mentioning both of them. In verse 40, when Jesus returned over the lake, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Is there a restless soul within the sound of my voice? Do you realize in all your search for fulfillment and happiness and acceptance, your hungry soul is in fact waiting for the Lord? You didn't know that. Gladly receive him, like those people when he went back. They gladly received him. He'd only been away for a while, but they missed him. There were people there that longed to be with Jesus. What an attitude of those people to say, yes, you've done a marvellous miracle and you've healed this man, now go away because we're scared and we've lost our pigs. And what an attitude of the man to say, whatever happens, I just want to be with the Lord. And if he couldn't be with the Lord, well, he'd go everywhere, publishing the great name of God and telling everyone what wonderful things God had done for his soul. Gladly receive the Saviour. Don't turn him away. Come, sit at his feet and hear the word of God from his lips.